Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. Luke, chapter number 10. And we'll share some things with you here this morning. And I appreciate the goodness of the Lord, how good He's been to all of us. He's blessed us. I'm thankful for the ministry of this church, the outreach ministries of this church, and how that you've touched lives for Christ. Over the years, as I've looked at church growth, and as other people have looked at church growth, one common thing among all ministries is this. People come to church and they get saved as a result of their friends, family, or neighbors. There's only a small percentage of people that go to anybody's church because of the preacher or even because of the music. But people attend church because of your influence on them. And I'm glad that you've invited your neighbor and last week your friends. And then before that, we had our families here. Next Sunday, the thing's going to be loving the whole world. We start our missions conference. I'd like to invite you to be a part of that. But this Sunday, our emphasis is on this thought of our neighbors. And before I read Luke chapter 10 as a way of introduction, you hold your place in Luke chapter 10 and turn over to the book of Galatians. On Wednesday night, I'm doing kind of the top 10 highlights of the Old Testament. And we just kind of highlight in a few things. It's been a blessing to me. I hope it has to you. And I hope you'll be with us on a Wednesday night to be a part of that. But one thing we looked at last week was in Exodus chapter 20 gives the Ten Commandments. And one of those commandments is repeated here in this passage of Scripture in the book of Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's the encapsulated commandments of God in one little statement. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look back at verse 13. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And then the statement that all the commandments are wound up in one little passage of Scripture. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now come with me back to Luke chapter 10 and let me read to you our Lord's illustration of that passage of Scripture. In chapter 10 of the book of Luke, look at verse number 25. And a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he answered and said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now, understand the context of what's going on. He's not saying that you can keep the law and be saved. And that's amply explained in other passages of Scripture. But he's dealing with this man in a unique situation. Remember, the Lord knows what's in everybody's heart and what's in everybody's mind. He knows what's... This man thought that he could be justified by keeping the law. And he thought he was doing a pretty good job of it. And the intent of our Lord here now is what the purpose of the law was. He's getting ready to shut his mouth. He's getting ready to bring him to a place where he's guilty before God. And so here's what he said. He said, now you go do those things and everything will be all right. But he said, verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Now, this man had a concept of the law, but it was not what the Lord had in mind when he gave that statement, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he's getting ready to explain it to him. Now, look in the following verses, verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy upon him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. I want us to pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the ministry of the Gideons. Thank you for Brother David and his wife being here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the choir, for the children's choir. Thank you for Regina and God for this good time we've had at the house of God already. I ask now, God, for your anointing that will make the difference. Fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost. Our Father, in this building and in the radio audience and in the internet audience are thousands of people, our Father, who need something from God today. They're hurting hearts and people who don't have the answers and people, our Father, who are seeking for meaning in life and for, Lord, something they don't have. I pray this morning they'd find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, you'd bring conviction. I pray, God, that, Lord, that you deal with every saint of God and help us to understand our lives in relationship to your word. And, God, I pray that you'd speak to all of us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll just share this truth with you quickly this morning as you think about your neighbors in this passage of Scripture. In this passage of Scripture, he said, this man was willing to justify himself. He was going to say, Lord, I have been a good neighbor. But the Lord gives him this story and the man understands that he's not been a very good neighbor. In the first place, the Lord uses that word Samaritan. And this being a Jew, didn't care for the Samaritans. He didn't like them. He didn't want to be around them. Didn't have anything to do with them. And so the Lord kind of threw him a curveball when he put the word Samaritan in there and brought conviction on his heart. Because if you're going to love like the Lord loves, you have to love the whole world. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Back in the book of Galatians, when I read to you where he said that all of the law is encompassed in that one verse, he said this, you are to serve one another. So the idea of neighbors has the idea of service in it. It has the idea of meeting needs. You are to serve one another. It is the fact that you have noticed them and you've had compassion on them and you've taken special note of their needs. You care about them. It's really not just determined by geographical location as to where they live by you, but it's those friends and those folk around you that you have contact with and that you know them, you have compassion on them, and that you're there to help to meet their needs. That's what the concept of being a good neighbor is all like. I wanted to get a certain business has this slogan, like a good neighbor, and da 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 da. So I didn't give my advertisement, but the thought is like a good neighbor. What is a good neighbor? That's what this man said. He said, I want to know who my neighbor is. But Jesus was not interested in him defining who his neighbor was, but how he himself needed to be a good neighbor. That's the emphasis of that law. Thou shalt love. You see the emphasis? You're to love your neighbor as yourself. It didn't ever say your neighbor is supposed to love you. It doesn't ever say that. It says that you're supposed to love him. And so this man was wanting to have an exclusive little group of people that he was concerned about. Instead of being concerned about everybody around him that his life touched and that he himself could touch and be together. It has nothing to do with nationality, has nothing to do with just being a member of a local church and our church family. It has to do with all those that we meet. Here, the Lord asked the question, what does the law say? He told him, and he said, the man said this, and he, being willing to justify himself, he wanted to justify himself. Now, why did he want to do that? Why did he want to justify himself? Well, I think it would probably be this, that he had only been a neighbor to those that he wanted to be a neighbor to. He'd only been a neighbor to a certain group, an exclusive group, those that he thought were of influence, or those people that he related to well. And he was interested just in that. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. But he had tried to maybe be a good neighbor in his mind to just a certain few. But the Lord expanded that, and it brought conviction on him, and God spoke to his heart. Now, quickly look at the story. There are several individuals in this story. First of all, there is this certain man who goes from Jerusalem down to Jericho. That's a picture, really, of a lost man. That's a picture of a man who makes that journey from Jerusalem, the city of peace, down to Jericho, the place of battle. He leaves the place of peace. And for those who have turned away from the Lord or turned away from the way of the cross, they'd find no peace. They only find turmoil and battle on the inside. They have no rest. The Bible said there's no rest for the wicked day nor night. And when people go down, it's a picture of a lost man going down. And notice it said he fell among the thieves. In theological terms, we talk about the fall of man. Adam sinned, disobeyed God, and he fell. And all of Adam's race is a fallen race. The biblical term, or the theological term, is total depravity. It means that they didn't just fall off one little ledge onto another ledge. It means they fell just as far as they could go. That means that they are dead in trespasses and sin. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so it's a picture of those people. Now watch what sin does to you. And when you leave the place of peace and go down to the place of battle, leave the place of rest in the Lord, and you go out into the world of sin, it brings battle. And it says this in this passage of Scripture, that this man, when he came down to that place, it said he fell among the thieves. First of all, they stripped him of his raiment. That's what happened to Adam. See, when God created Adam, he had him clothed with his own glory. But when Adam sinned, he lost the glory of God, lost that relationship with the Lord, and he lost his righteousness. The Bible said that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. He lost his raiment. They took his raiment, took all of his righteousness. And sin takes every bit of your righteousness. I was in school in Lewisburg Junior College, and we had a fellow to come in who was a very liberal theologian. And he spoke to one of our religion classes, and he said, in every man, there's a spark of good. And all you have to do is fan the flame of that goodness, and he'll blaze up, and he'll be a good citizen and a good person in the community and all that. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that at all. The Bible said that we're dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible said that Jesus Christ died to save the ungodly. And the Bible said he has concluded all under sin. And the wages of sin is death. You know how much righteousness any person outside of Christ has? Zero. None. You know how much personal righteousness I have even since I've been saved? Zero. None. My only hope of heaven is not my goodness and not my righteousness, but his. This man lost his garment, lost his righteousness. But then notice a little further. It says not only did they strip him of that, but they wounded him. My dear friend, what awful wounds are brought because of sin. Oh, it damages and ruins our lives and the lives of our family and the lives of our state and our nation. That's the result of sin. The wounds of sin. The result of sin, wounded, broken fellowship with God, broken relationships and homes and marriages, all what wounds come, not just the physical aspect of it, but all the emotional and spiritual aspects of it, deadly wounds, all the wounds. The Bible said that he was wounded for our transgression. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. By His stripes we are healed. And so all the wounds of sin that were inflicted upon you and me because of sin, He died for. He bore our wounds. He bore our wounds, the Bible said. And then notice something else. It said that He was left half dead. Half dead. Why, you said, Brother Billy, the Bible said the wages of sin is death. Yes, it does. I've explained it before. Adam was in the garden, he and his wife, Eve, perfect environment. And God said, the day you eat of that tree, of knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. The day. And he ate of it, yet he was able to walk and to talk. He was able to function. He was fearful of God. He no longer had fellowship with God. He ran from God, hid from God. What died that day inside of him? He was a half-dead man. He was alive physically, but he was dead spiritually. And so this man here who's alive physically, some of you are in here this morning, you're alive physically, but spiritually you're dead. Now, what's a remedy for that? Well, the Lord's given the story. And he said, here's this man. He's in a ditch. He's been stripped. He's been wounded. He's half dead, not able to do anything for himself. And there are three individuals that come by. Three individuals. Look at these individuals. And you know what? Somebody has said that this parable illustrates all the philosophy of the world and all of the attitude of people. For instance, the thieves come by and they take this man and they abuse him and steal and take everything he's got. And you know what? There are a lot of people in the world who have that philosophy. It is this, that what is yours is mine and I'll take it. And then there's others like the priest and the Levi that came by and they saw him, but yet they said, what is mine and you cannot have it. And they passed by and went on the other side. But then there's the attitude of that Samaritan who looked at this man in need and he said, what's mine is the Lord's and I'll share it. And when you come to that place in your life, when you realize that all that you are and all that you have belongs to the Lord and everything you've got is His, and you have that heart to share and to give, you've come to the right place. That's what the Lord wanted this lawyer to see. The real meaning of that passage of Scripture. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a passive thing. It's not just a philosophy. It is an active, aggressive reaching out and touching needs and helping people and ministering to people. It is what people use the term now, proactive. It is doing something. It's not just sitting back, but it is having a heart for people and a compassion for people. And the last statement on the Gideon presentation, together we go. And that's great, isn't it? And together we go and go into all the world and preach the gospel. But now watch, here he is and he's in the ditch, this certain man. And the Bible said there are three individuals that come by. Number one, the Bible says as he's there in that passage of Scripture, if you read it, it says there's a priest that comes by. And when the priest comes by and he looks at him and sees him where he is, the Bible said this, it said when the priest came by that way, he saw him and he passed by on the other side. This priest came by. This priest represents religion. And he came by and he saw the man and he passed by. It was almost as if he didn't want to be bothered with him. He didn't have anything for him. And so he just quickly passed by on the other side. He saw him. He recognized his condition, but he refused to help him. Refused to help him. And my dear friend, a good neighbor is somebody who, when they see the need, they'll help. When they see the need, they volunteer. They don't sit back and say, you call me if you need me. They offer assistance. But this man is representing religion. He's the priest. And you know what? People are religious around the world. Around the world, there's all type of religion. But really, there's no needs being met. Not the real genuine need of spiritual life. Jesus talked about in the last days, there'll be many who have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. What kind of power is in a religion in the last days that has a form of godliness, but with no power? There's no power to save in that message. There may be a power to socialize. There may be a power to get people to feel better about themselves, but there's no power to transform. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's no gospel message there. People gathering, all type of gatherings across this nation today in the name of religion. Some of it will be like, Hollywood production. And people will come and they'll have good time and they'll feel good. But it's kind of like riding a merry-go-round. When they get on, they go around and around and the music plays and they smile and they laugh. And when it stops, they get off and they leave and the ride's over with. And that's the same way it is with a lot of religion. And this man had nothing to offer him. I don't offer you this morning religion. It's not religion that will save you. There's no power in religion. But the Bible said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power to save and the power to satisfy is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. But now notice, there's another person that comes by, and it is a Levite. That Levite comes by. He represents the law. And as we were talking on Wednesday night, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the law, all the law. And he said, here's this Levite. And notice what it says. There's a little bit different emphasis here about him. Look at it, verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, I note a little bit. I see the priest coming by, and he sees him out of the corner of his eye, and he just bypasses him, go on. But if you notice, it says that this Levite, he came to the place, and he looked on him, and then he went by. Here's the law. The law is able to diagnose your case. This man, if you had met him down the road, he said, you know what? I saw a fellow back in the road there a while ago. He said, you know, he had cuts and abrasions all over. He's bleeding profusely from his head. I believe he's got a broke arm. He's stripped naked, doesn't have anything, bruised, battered all over his body. He could well define him and describe him. He could tell you everything that was wrong with him, but he could not heal him. And the law can define you. It can describe you, but it cannot heal you. There's never been a law given that would give life. He couldn't do a thing about it. He passed by on the other side, having taken an inventory of the man's problem. He had no solutions. Having looked at his wounds, he had no healing. Having saw all that he was going through, he had no compassion, had no mercy. The law has no mercy in it, has no mercy. It's not supposed to have. It's not supposed to have. It is rigid. It is inflexible. There's no mercy in it. The wage of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That doesn't change. Never changes. But it has no mercy. And it has no grace. And this man had nothing for this man, but thank the Lord Jesus said, there's another man that came by. He was a Samaritan. He was one the Jews hated. But the Bible says something completely different about his approach to the situation. Look at verse 33. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. That's interesting. He came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him. And bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. Oh, what a difference. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And the Lord's going to explain to him who the neighbor is. Who's the neighbor? Who is the real neighbor in this situation? The neighbor, he said, is not the Levite. It is not the priest. It's not the feller in the ditch. This Samaritan is going to be the good neighbor. He's going to be that neighbor. He saw him and he had compassion on him. He saw him the same way the law saw him. But where the law condemned, he had compassion. And you know what? God sees us in our sin. But the Bible said the Lord Jesus Christ, when he looked on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Oh, he knew their sin. He knew everything had been done in every dark night. He knew everything that was in their deepest recess of their heart and mind. He knew everything they ever committed, but yet he was moved with compassion. He knew their sin, and he loved them anyway. And my dear friend, he knows all of your sin, but he loves you anyway. He saw him in that situation, but then the Bible said he went to him. You know, I'm sure glad that he came to me. I love that song, old Squire Parsons sing. He came to me, and not only did he come to us individually, but he came to us corporately. When he left the splendor of heaven and came down and clothed himself in human flesh and died on that cross, he came to where you were. He was the good shepherd that went out in the dark of night to seek you and to save you. I'm glad he came to me. I didn't have any sense of direction. I couldn't find him. Wasn't even looking for him, to be honest with you. And no, neither were you. But he came to you. He went to where he was. And notice what he did. When he went to where he was, knowing his situation, he said this. He bound up his wounds and he poured in oil and wine. The Bible is full of types and pictures. In the Old Testament, we quoted John chapter 5 where Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." He says to all those in the New Testament era, in the day that he was living, look back in the Old Testament. He said, that whole thing in the Old Testament said, it's talking about me. It's me. It's me. I'm all the way through there. It's me. And he comes to where he's at. And even when you come to the New Testament, here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down to where we were. He was moved with compassion to come where we were. But he did not console us. He cured us. He came to bind up our wounds. And it took two elements, not only the binding, but there were two things. He poured in wine and oil. Wine in the Bible is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take the Lord's Supper, that cup is symbolic of his blood. And the only thing that will heal you of the wounds of sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I say to you, he said in the book of Revelation, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I believe that's one of the biggest words in the New Testament. All, A-L-L, all sin. Every sin you've ever committed from the time you were born till now, every sin can be taken away. Just like that, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, every sin can be washed white as snow. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. Oh, he can take every one of them away. He can take all of them away. And he came, and it's only the oil that can heal. But then the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the Bible said he poured in oil as well. Oil. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament economy, when they anointed the priests, they anointed them with oil. And it symbol, anointed the kings. It's a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And so he said that he healed him with the blood and with the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God came into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit of God that sought you. It's the Holy Spirit of God that convicted you. It's the Holy Spirit of God that made Christ real to you. And when you got saved, you said, you cried and said, I repent of my sin. I believe the Savior. The Holy Spirit of God came inside of you crying, Abba, Father. He is the earnest. He's the down payment. He'll never, ever leave you again. He'll stay with you forever. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. I'm glad he's real. I'm glad he'll save you this morning. I'm glad he'll stay with you this morning. But notice even beyond that, not only binding up the wounds, but the Bible said he put him on his own beast. What does that mean, Brother Billy? What's it mean he put him on his own beast? He was not expecting that man to walk by himself. Even though he had been there, even though he touched him, even though he healed him. You say, Brother Billy, I'd get saved, but I can't live the life. I can't either. Nobody in this building can. But can I tell you something? He's not expecting you to live it by yourself. This man that was down, beaten down, he put the oil in, put the wine, and then he took him and put him on his own beast, and he carried him. I'm glad, my dear friend, when you get saved by the grace of God, he doesn't expect you to do it by yourself. He's made provision for you. And he said, he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad he didn't expect you to live life. He didn't save you and just say, all right, now you live it. And if you don't, I'll put you in hell for all eternity. You do the best you can. No, he put him on his own. He cares us. I'm glad he cares us. I'm glad he's carrying us all the way. I'm glad you don't have to go on your own. You know, listen, this man didn't have strength enough to make that journey. And you say, Brother Billy, I can't live the life. Neither can I, neither could he, but he put him, he had the ability, he had the strength in his beast there. That's not my strength, it's his strength. Not your strength, it's his strength. And thank God for that. Listen, you can go with him. He'll carry you safely home. Oh, I love that little thing they talk about the sand, footprints in the sand, and they're walking, and man looks back, and he looks down, and he said, you know what? He said, all these times we walked together, but in this darkest hour of my life, I only see one footstep footprints there. And he says, in the poem it says this, "But those are the times that I carried you." And I want to thank God for that poem. It's a blessing to me. I've got copies of it and everything. But can I say something to you? I'll be honest with you. From the time he saved me, he's been carrying me all the way. He had never wanted me to walk by myself. He's carried me the whole way. You know why? Without him, I can do nothing. And listen, he took him and he brought him to the inn, the Bible said. He made provision for his care and help. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the body of Christ. And when you get saved, there's some good friends in here who had lifestyle. Man, they were bound in alcohol and drugs, and all of their friends, everybody was that way. But listen, when they get saved, they get added to the body of Christ. That doesn't mean it's not hard. But listen, you've got to group of people in this church that'll love you and stand with you. And can I say something to you? There's not one person in here, preacher, and all the way back that's perfect. Every one of us have got faults. Every one of us got problems. But here's a group of people, my dear friend, that'll love you, stand with you. They'll be there with you through thick and thin. And he said he took him somewhere where he could be taken care of and made provision for him. Made provision for him. You know what? And he said, "I'll tell you something else," he said. He said, "You just take good care of him. But I'll tell you something else. I'm coming back again." And he said, when I come back, everything he's owed is going to be taken care of. Can I tell you, since I've been saved, I failed the Lord many a time. I really have. I failed him. But you know what? All that's under the blood. And when it's all said and done, it will not be me. It'll be him. He's paid for all the journey. He's taken care of all my sin and all my need. And thank God for that. Listen, what a neighbor. What a neighbor. You know what? That Good Samaritan is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants you to be. He wants you to live like that and love like that and show mercy. And the Lord Jesus Christ showed us mercy. You understand the simple meaning of mercy? Mercy means you receive. You do not receive what you deserve. And grace means you get what you don't deserve. We deserve to be in hell, but it's God's mercy that we're not there. His mercy is a brand new every morning. And then his grace is sufficient. Oh, listen, he takes this man, takes care of him. He's going to pay all the bills for him. And I'm glad that God's made that promise to every person who'll come to him. Who is the neighbor? Who is the neighbor? You see, this man was wanting to know which one of these people out here are the neighbor. Jesus said, that's not the issue about being neighborly. He said, you're the neighbor. You're the neighbor. He said, you're to live your life loving and caring and serving regardless of who they are. You don't have to pick and choose. You just love like Jesus loved. You be a good neighbor.